There we are. I introduced this image of the church calendar, and you'll notice that it's a circle. We like our calendars in rectangles and squares, and we like to be able to turn them over and over and over. But what happens at the end of December? You have to get a new calendar. So there's this circle that's happening that we don't see in the way that we imagine time as Western people. But if you look at the church calendar, you'll see that it starts over here on the left-hand side with the purple that says Advent. And then it moves in a clockwise fashion all the way around into ordinary time, and it comes back to Advent again. And last Sunday we celebrated the feast of Christ the King. The long name, the really long name, is the solemnity of Christ, Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. That's the long, we just called it Christ the King. But that's the last Sunday of ordinary time, and we move back into Advent. And you'll notice that the theme of Advent is anticipation. It's a season of waiting, of looking, of gazing forward. And you'll notice that it's also the beginning of the first half of the year, which is about the story of Jesus. And so we know that we are likely going to hear stories about baby Jesus in a manger, and about the events that are leading up to his birth. The Annunciation to Mary when Gabriel visits her and says, your world's going to turn upside down. When Zechariah goes into the temple to offer the sacrifice that he's been designated to offer, and an angel shows up and he is afraid, and the angel says, Elizabeth, your wife is going to have a child, and you're going to name him John. And he says, this is confusing, we're too old. Like, that's stopped God before. And no one in our family is named John. Why would we name him John? So how am I going to know that this is going to come to pass? And the angel says, well, you're not going to be able to talk until it happens. That's how you'll know. Can you imagine how, yeah, there you are. Yeah, you know what I'm going to say. Ladies, can you imagine the gift? 9 months of pregnancy, no one to talk back to you. No one to tell you no when you ask them to do something. Yeah, yeah. Oh, man, that was a poorly chosen joke. Let's move on. Advent, anticipation. It's not simply the preface or the introduction to the Christmas season. It is its own thing. Its own thing. It stands connected to Christmas, preceding Christmas, but it is its own thing, and that's important. The 12 days of Christmas. I did not grow up in a liturgical tradition. This is the kind of thing that would have not made any sense to me. But yet, in my church, we did celebrate Advent. Advent and Easter Sunday. Those were like the two holidays. Advent, Christmas, Easter Sunday. And I was always so confused about what the 12 days of Christmas might mean, because I was like, there are like 20 days leading up to Christmas from the beginning of Advent. So you get the Advent calendar, you know, and you pop open the little windows and you see the little things. I'm like, there are way more than 12 here. Ah, but the 12 days of Christmas start on Christmas Day. You're all like, of course they do. Why are you telling us this? And they proceed for 12 more days. That is its own season. And it's about celebrating the incarnation of Jesus. So this is where we are on the church calendar. This is where we are in the church year. Why this passage? Because it's a passage about anticipating the arrival of Jesus, but maybe not the arrival that we expected to talk about this morning. Ever since the 12th century, during the time of Bernard of Clairvaux, who was a really interesting figure in church history, he was a monastic, a teacher, he belonged to the Chartreusian monks, which are these monks that wear white, and they stay Carthusian. That's what it is. But Carthusian and Chartreuse, are you familiar with that color? Great, vibrant green color that you see on street signs sometimes. It's also the that color is also the color of a liqueur that was made by these monks. So if you ever go, I don't know where you frequent, but if you do frequent establishments that serve adult beverages, you may ask to see the bottle of chartreuse, and you will be alarmed at the color of the liquid in that bottle. I don't know what it tastes like. I've never tried it, but I have seen a bottle of it. And it's very green. But Bernard, he talked about the three comings of Christ. Christ came in the flesh at Bethlehem. He comes in our hearts daily. And he comes in glory at the end of time. So Advent is a season of anticipating, of waiting for the coming of Christ. It's not just waiting for Christmas. Advent is a season in which we put ourselves in Israel's shoes. We put ourselves in the position, in the mind frame, in the attitude of heart of waiting, waiting, waiting for God to arrive and to work in our midst and to work salvation before our eyes. And waiting is intimately related to hope. Hope is, what is hope? Is it an attitude? Is it emotion? Is it disposition? Is it a virtue? It's all of these things. For Christians, it's one of the three cardinal virtues or dispositions that help us understand how we are to be in the world, along with faith and love. Hope, if you don't have to wait, there's nothing to hope in. There's nothing to hope for. So waiting well, because there's waiting that's not done well, right? You've been there. You've been in a line that's far too long for whatever thing you're about to do, and you've been upset about the length of that line, right? Amazon has ruined our ability to wait. This week, I've been a faithful Prime member for many a year now. And this week, I ordered a book on Tuesday. It still has not arrived. And you know how I feel about that. Had I had that book, I would not have made the poorly chosen joke earlier. It's all Amazon's fault. There are many words in the Old Testament that can be translated wait or hope. One of those words was in our psalm this morning, Psalm 25. I'm going to talk about another word, a different word that can be translated hope, but it's because I want to paint a word picture for you. In Psalm 24, the psalm immediately preceding the one that we read together this morning, in the very last verse, verse 17, it says, "Wait on the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait on the Lord." The word that gets translated as wait in that verse is the word kavah. And it's a word that does double duty, like many words in many languages. There's a more concrete and literal meaning to it, and there's a more flexible and metaphorical meaning to it. Hope is actually the flexible, metaphorical meaning of this word. The more literal, concrete way to translate this word, kavah, is in binding something together with a rope or a strap, or twisting strands together to make a rope, or even of being pulled on, a rope being pulled on, causing tension. Do you see the word picture? To wait and to hope is to be bound to something. It is to be caught in the tension between the two ends of that rope. It is to be tied to it. I don't like to draw undue attention to myself in sermons. Sometimes I've told stories about my childhood. Sometimes I've told stories about my current life with Karen and Anderson. I'm going to tell you a very abbreviated version of another story. There's a lot of opinions in the Christian faith about tattoos, and there are probably a lot of opinions in this church about tattoos, about whether they're acceptable or not, about whether they're okay or not. And you should probably know that I have tattoos. And if you think that's bad, I won't be upset when you leave. But I went through a relatively short... Karen's like, don't say that. I went through a relatively short but very intense season of life where I had experienced the kind of hurt that put me in a position of not doubting God's existence, not doubting the Scripture's testimony to who God is, but put me in a season of doubting of whether I cared or not. It's a very different kind of despair. I don't know if it's harder or worse, but for me it felt more complicated. It would be way easier to just say, fairy tale, done. I can go do this some other way. But I couldn't let go of the fact that I believed in God, and that I believe that God revealed himself fully in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And in some way, his death on the cross, by some mechanism, atoned for my sin and made me right with God in faith. And that God was still active and moving in the world by the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. And I wasn't sure if it mattered. I wasn't sure if it made any difference for my life. I wasn't sure if I wanted to be part of that story anymore. And after a season of wrestling and questioning and tears and prayer and lots of going for long drives in the evening and yelling in my car to myself, to God, to who, I don't know, I decided that, yeah, I did. I didn't just believe that this was true. I believed it was true enough that I would give myself over to it, that I would let this be the story that shaped my story, that I would let this be the direction my life would take. And this word meant everything to me in that season. And so I put it on my body permanently, as young people do. And sometimes, I mean, it's been a number of years. That was my, well, it wasn't, I guess we got surprise tattoos, didn't we? Yeah, we did. So, lots of stories here this morning. Let's move on. I sometimes forget that this is on my arm. It's been 9 years since I got it. And every once in a while, it will surprise me that it's still there. And I'll remember that there was a time when I wasn't sure if I cared. And I'll remember that there was another time when I chose. I chose the fact that God chose me. And I decided that whatever that means for however much longer I'm here, I'm going to lean into that truth. Waiting means being observant. If you think about what it means to hope. Jesus, in this passage this morning, he tells them a parable after he talks about these signs and announces that the Son of Man, which is a reference to himself, a reference that he takes up from the books of Ezekiel and Daniel in the Old Testament, which says he'll return again in a cloud, with power and great glory. And he says that you'll know at this time your redemption is drawing near. And in order to help them get what he's saying, he tells them a parable. Parable is this word that it was a fishing word. It meant to throw alongside. Can you imagine? So you'd take your boat out on the water and you would cast your net out alongside the boat in order to gather the fish. And so a parable, when used this way, was a story that was cast alongside some kind of teaching that a teacher was trying to impart to those who were listening in order to drive the point home. And Jesus says, look at the fig tree and all trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and you know that summer is already near. We know how this works. The trees have died, they've lost their leaves. I haven't raked any. And we know that winter is here, despite the tornado warnings of yesterday. We know that winter is here. And when the green comes back on the branch in springtime, we'll know that it's spring and that summer is at hand. You see, the fig tree is deciduous. It's got those broad, flat leaves that soak up the sunshine, that let water permeate through the barrier quickly and easily. And it produces fruit that's edible and delicious and sustains life. But because most of us don't gather fruit from our own trees anymore, it might be necessary for us to have a different parable. So think of yourself at a stoplight. I find myself so impatient at stoplights. I find myself particularly impatient at the stoplight on Towanda and Empire. I find myself on the edge of losing my mind at this stoplight. And I've realized that if I'm first in line and I creep up just a little bit in front of that thick white line that you're supposed to stop behind, that you can see the walk signal coming the opposite direction. And you can stare at it. And you can will it to turn. And when the hand begins to flash and the green walking individual is no longer visible, I know soon my light will be green. And I will be able to get about my business. You see for yourselves, and you know that summer is already near. You see for yourselves, and you know that your madness is almost over. So also, Jesus says, when you see these things taking place, these things being these signs and wonders and cataclysms that he's mentioned, you know then that the kingdom of God is near. And truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. If this passage functions in the same way as Acts 2 that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, and the darkening of the sun and the turning of moon to blood and the falling of stars from the sky isn't what actually signaled that the prophecy in Joel was taking place, but instead it was the apostles speaking in languages that they had not studied and they did not know. If this passage functions like that one, then how will we know? How will we know that the kingdom of God is near? How will we know? What are signs in the sun and moon and stars? I don't know about you, but the next thing that Jesus says is that on the earth, distress of nations is a sign. This is not meant to be a comment on today's situation in the world. But are not the nations in distress? Have they not been in distress for centuries now? The sea was this image that had to do with chaos and disorder and disorganization and is opposed to the work, the ordering work of God. So the nations are in distress, the seas are roaring and the waves, people are fainting with fear and with foreboding, and the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. How will we know? I think we know. I think we know that we're in the midst of it. We are in the thick of it. The signs are all around us. This generation, Jesus says, will not pass away until all this has taken place. And this generation is a phrase that was used in Scripture not to talk about the people who are currently alive, but to talk about the people who are currently opposed to God and God's work in the world. Think about Israel in the desert, this stiff-necked generation. They will not turn to me. They will not repent. They refuse to come to me. This generation. This generation that opposes the work of God in the world will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. But when all of this has taken place, this generation will pass away, because those who follow God will be with him, and those who oppose him will not be. Heaven and earth will pass away. All the things that we think we know and we can see and we can touch and we can experience, it will all pass away. But Jesus says, my words will not pass away, the things that I have spoken. You see, in the Old Testament, both in Ezekiel and Daniel that talk about the Son of Man coming on the clouds, and elsewhere, think especially of Exodus, when God shows up, it's often in a cloud. When God shows up to speak to God's people, it's often in a pillar of smoke. It's a cloud that descends on a mountain. God's presence is present and visible and yet hidden at the same time. And so when Jesus says that the Son of Man will come in a cloud with power and great glory, Jesus is saying that whoever this Son of Man is, whoever this one in the form of a human is the appearance of God. It is God who has shown up. My words will not pass away. The very words of God will not pass away. Finally, Jesus leaves his hearers then and us today with some pastoral instructions. He says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. This is very different than the sheep and the goats in Matthew, even though that too happens to all who dwell on the face of the earth. Everyone will be present on that day. And Jesus says, to those who would follow after me, to those who would claim a life of faith, watch yourselves so that it does not come upon you suddenly like a trap. He says, stay awake at all times. Be alert. Be on watch. Pay attention, that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man, to stand before God's chosen agent, to stand before God. One of the things that Jesus commends to those who are listening then and now, as part of this watchfulness, as part of this wakefulness, is prayer. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. We are in the midst of these things that are going to take place, that are taking place. This is not the looking forward only to a day that has not yet come. This is instructions for this day and every day until that point. You see, waiting on God, it requires a deep well of hope. And hope is not wishful thinking. Hope involves the heart, the gut, the whole self. It is an expression of confident expectation for what you do not have yet and what you cannot see yet. One of the things that I feel like I have talked about ad nauseum is the fact that we, as the church, we do not exist without Israel. We cannot be God's people apart from the people God has chosen. We are grafted in. They are the root that we have been grafted onto. And it's from their faith, their hopeful expectation that God will bring everything to pass that God has promised, that we are nourished and we are fed. We simply believe that we have the eyes to see that God has chosen Jesus for this task. And we pray that they too will see it. So we put ourselves in Israel's shoes during this Advent season. And as they waited and longed and groaned for God to show up that first time in Bethlehem, in a manger, in flesh, from Mary's womb. So we too wait and long and groan for this second coming. And we find ourselves right next to our brothers and sisters in Israel. The letters of the New Testament are situational. That is to say that they did not start off as scripture. They started off as letters addressed from apostolic teachers to churches who needed to be guided in the way of Jesus. And through constant use and faithful recognition that their teaching pointed believers to Jesus, they became scripture as the Holy Spirit led that process over generations. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes to this young church that he had not spent much time with because he was driven out quickly from Thessalonica due to persecution. He writes this: "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." What does faithful hope look like? What does faithful waiting look like? It looks like this. It looks like thanksgiving that we can return for God, to God. It looks like joy that we feel before God. It looks like earnest prayer day in and day out. It looks like maturing in the faith. And it looks like an increase and an abounding in love, not only for the people that we belong to, but for those even on the outside of that boundary, so that all may know the love of Jesus, so that all may be established blameless in holiness in their hearts before God, so that when Jesus does come with all his saints, as we eagerly anticipate and look forward to, we may be drawn into the communion with God and God's people that transcends time and place, denomination, that transcends even this division between Jew and Gentile that we still know all too well. Waiting involves hope, and hope looks like this. We are going to come to the Lord's table at this time, and it's the Lord's table. It's not Jacob's Wells table. It's not my table. It's a table the church has been given stewardship of by Jesus, and it's a table where there is room for everyone. And coming to this table again and again and again is a practice in which our bodies participate in this hope, in this waiting on God. And in this season of waiting, waiting for the coming of God in glory at the end of time, waiting for the coming of God in the flesh at Bethlehem, and waiting for the coming of God every day anew in our hearts, coming to this table helps us, shapes us to be faithful in this practice. So let's pray together and prepare our hearts for the table. Lord Jesus, you are so good to us, even when you speak a word that may seem or feel fearful, because you do not leave us on our own. Instead, Lord Jesus, you come to us. You tell us what's expected of us, how we may be faithful to you. Gracious God, would you press these words into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls, into our bodies, that the way that we live in this world, together and dispersed from this place, may be a faithful witness to what you are doing in the world. And as we come to this table, we ask that your invitation would be a blessing not only to us, not only, as Paul says, for one another, but that our presence at this table may be a blessing for the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.